As you're finding your seats, you can open up your Bibles to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardbound one somewhere near you. And this morning's passage will be on the screen and also on page 602 of the Pew Bibles. So, can you just imagine waking up in a totally different surrounding? Like, you go to sleep in one place and you wake up in another. That is the plot and the story of a recent movie called Lion. Lion was the best movie that I have seen over the last year. It is the story of a young Indian boy who grew up in the slums of India. And he actually fell asleep on a passenger train that took him hundreds, if not thousands, of miles away from his village. I won't ruin all of this for you, because if you haven't seen the film, it's on Netflix. You can pick it up. But the whole film is about this young boy that ends up growing up and being adopted from a family in Australia, trying to discover his story and the origin of his roots. And what makes this movie so powerful is not just the acting or the scenery, but it's the themes that it brings out. I mean, there's themes of injustice and brokenness, and you see an inside look at the poor, and you see violence, and you see redemption, and you see a longing for wholeness and healing, and all those things kind of come through in the film Lion. So I would encourage you, if you haven't seen that, you could pick that up and watch that on Netflix. Now, it's nothing like the movie Lion in terms of intensity, but we have a large family, and we tend to get separated as well. Probably about 6 weeks ago, my wife and I, we often drive in separate cars on a Sunday morning, and we'll go out to lunch, and different kids will want to kind of ride with a different parent, And just so happens, we were at a restaurant, and my wife thought I had a certain child, and I thought she had a certain child until the phone rang, thankfully, and she was happily kept at the restaurant until we could return and pick her up. So, yeah, you would think that would be the only story I have, but I could go all day on this. So you fast forward, 2 weeks ago, we were in Houston. And we were at a water park called Schlitterbahn's, which was just unbelievable. You guys know Schlitterbahn's? Yeah? So it was amazing. And we kind of went for what we thought would be a casual stroll around the lazy river. You guys know the lazy river concept? You just kind of float, you know? Well, this lazy river was a little bit different because it would be flooded with just thousands of gallons of water periodically, and it would create these massive waves. And so our happy family of seven ended up getting separated. And so there was one point in time where, I wasn't scared for the safety of my children, but I was scared for the safety of one child in particular, particularly their heart, because they got separated. And it probably took me 45 minutes kind of wading through all of the waves, wading through like all of the park, just trying to find this one child that was separated. And I tell you all of those stories because there just is this, in that moment, there's nothing that I wouldn't do to go back and to try to reach my child. You know, I mean, I'm going to move everything that has to be moved to get to them. And I tell both of these stories about Lion and about my family and about being separated because I think oftentimes when we look at the brokenness inside of the world, that we can mistakenly think that we care more about those things than God does. We can kind of think that God is passive in the way that he deals with the world and with the brokenness that exists. And how this intersects with worship, what we're going to look at this morning is Isaiah 42, and we're going to see that God literally moves heaven and earth to bring not only reconciliation but healing to this entire planet through his son, Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see this is, it comes to us in the form of a song. Isaiah 42 is a song that God sings to us, and it's a song that God invites us into. So if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 42, would you stand with me? We're going to read verses 1 through 4 and verses 9 through 12. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or become or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and cities lift up their voices, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the close lands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, right now we thank you for the way that you have met us, and we are confident that you want to continue to meet with us through your word. I pray that you would attune our hearts to your word, that we would begin to hear this song that you are inviting us into, and that this song would inform our worship, and that it would inspire our worship, and that it would move us towards action as we live out life in this world. To do that, we pause simply to say, help. We know the difference between what we can do. We know the futility of looking at your word apart from your spirit bringing illumination. And we know it can just be turning a page. But Father, we believe that you're living and active through your word and through your spirit to bring forth the message of your son for the good of your people. So we trust you to act. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah may not be the first place that you think about when you think about worship, probably because this is one of the longest books in Scripture. It's obviously difficult to understand at points in time, but really, the last third of the book of Isaiah, probably over the course of my life, there's been no portion of Scripture that has encouraged me more, and it's because it is a picture of what God promises to do in our individual lives, and it's a picture of what God promises to do inside of the world. It's, as the Jesus Storybook Bible says, it's where God promises that everything sad will come untrue. There's this idea that God is not comfortable with the futility and the brokenness that we see and exist in each and every day. If you read the Bible at all, like if you just sat down over the next couple of days and you read it from cover to cover, which would be a monumental task, by the way, but if you read the entirety of Scripture, what you would come away with, you would come away with a lot of things, but you would say, God really cares about music and he really cares about singing. Like, he loves music and he loves singing. There are so many parts of the Scriptures that are filled with songs and singing. So if God inspires singing, the question that we should ask is, what kind of song would God sing to us? And the answer to that is found in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 is a promise from God that comes in the form of poetry. It also comes in the form of a song, and it's a song that God invites us into. Look at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Which brings me to my first point. God's song centers on the servant. God's song centers on the servant. Now, a few weeks back, as Aaron opened up this series, he talked to us about some elementary principles of worship that we always have to keep in mind. When I'm talking about worship, really all of life is worship, capital W worship, but what we're talking about in this series is little W worship, the singing portion where we are together or when you are alone. We're talking about that kind of worship. And it's predicated on this idea that God has revealed himself, that God is the one that initiates worship, that if God did not tell us who he was, we wouldn't have any idea of how to approach him or why to worship. So it's about the revelation that God gives to us, and then out of that revelation, we actually respond. So God is the initiator of worship, and we respond. And I believe he also shared this picture that comes from Matt Redman about breathing in and breathing out. Do you remember this? Did you guys hear that? You should go back and listen to it on the podcast if you didn't. It's a great message. Worship is breathing in truth about who God is. So breathing in, right? And then exhaling worship and praise. So what happens, right? This song by God begins with the word behold. What happens if we don't behold? If you just take small breaths, right? What happens? I mean, you can stay alive with short gas of air, but you won't be very healthy. Like, our souls are made to take these deep and long looks at who God is, and specifically who he is in Jesus Christ. And that's really what Isaiah 42 is about. This is about a group of people who have tried to find their joy in anything and everything but God. And he says, you've looked at all of these other kinds of worthless things. I'm going to give you something that's even better to behold. Behold my servant in whom my soul delights. Now, if God says that it brings his soul delight, if it brings his soul joy, how much more as the people of God, as we encounter this servant, will it bring us joy? So God is inviting us into the joy that he has. Now, beholding is not something that comes naturally to us. Everything that exists inside of our world pulls us away from beholding, right? Everything that we encounter wants to give us these small bits of news and information and social media and everything that just kind of makes us have like spiritual ADD, where we're just kind of all over the map. Beholding is not natural, right? So that's why it's imperative for us as the people of God to take time each and every week to behold the servant of the Lord, to begin to fix our eyes and our gaze on him, to behold him. That's the reason that most of us, we don't know that instinctively, are going on vacation over the summer. Because beholding gives us perspective. So you may be going away to behold the mountains. And as you behold the mountains, it begins to give you perspective about the rest of your life. You may be going to the beach and beholding the ocean and the waves, right? And the music and the sound, right? There's that moment where it just transcends your existence and it gives you perspective. You may be holding Mickey Mouse, right? As you behold Mickey Mouse. I mean, I can think some of my best memories, like with my family, is just kind of like we'll be at like one of these shows at Disney World, and I'll look down the aisle, and we take up a whole aisle, and I look down the aisle, and my kids are just transfixed, and they're in a different place, and there's joy on their face, and it gives me perspective about what really matters. That's what worship is all about. It's about beholding. It's about pulling away from the things that normally capture our gaze. It's about pulling away from the things that normally cause us fear and anxiety and worry, the things that leave us empty and dry, and beholding what God says is infinitely valuable, and that is the worth of his son. So worship is about beholding, right? If we don't behold something, if we don't intentionally slow down and take a specific look at the colors and the contours of the gospel, is it really worship? God is saying, this is what worship is. I want to invite you into this song where you behold my servant. So the question that we have to ask is, who is this servant? Now, I'm pretty sure you can figure out where I'm going. This is an Old Testament picture of Jesus, some 700 years before he is on the scene. This is a picture of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And the New Testament version of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, that as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we're moved from one degree of glory to another. Psalm 34 says it like this, that those that look to him are radiant. What we behold, we eventually become like. So we want to hold up Christ as the center of our worship, right? There's a lot of things that vie for that central place, but we want to hold up Jesus, who is at the center of God's plan and is at the center of God's story, who provides forgiveness and rest and joy and comfort and life and peace, right? What else is worthy of us singing about? So worship is about beholding. I want to share one of the best definitions of worship that I have come across, and this comes from a personal friend, Bob Coughlin, who Jen and I actually lived with for about 6 weeks up in Gaithersburg, Maryland, several years ago. And this is specifically about worship, a worship leader, but I'm going to just insert the word authentic worship. I want us all to have some definition of what we're shooting for, because we all kind of have nebulous thoughts about what worship might be or should be or could be. This is what we are shooting for. A faithful worship leader, and you can insert authentic worship, magnifies the greatness of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit by skillfully combining God's word with music, thereby motivating the gathered church to proclaim the gospel, to cherish God's presence, and to live for God's glory. So worship for us is about beholding. Worship for us is always going to be Christ-centered. And even when we talk about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, if the person and work of the Spirit is working accurately and functioning well, it's going to magnify the work of Jesus on our behalf. Which brings me to my next point. God's song brings healing to the bruised and the broken. Look at the second half of verse 1 to verse 3. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. God's servant, who is Jesus, he comes on the scene unlike anyone else in all of history. We naturally think about God as if we might think about other leaders inside the world. Like if you look into the world of politics, right? Politicians are known for who they surround themselves with. There's a pecking order, right? And you become great by who surrounds you. If you look at and we love to do this, like Oscar season, we love to watch the red carpet and we love to see the who's who, but there's always like a certain pecking order, like who gets to sit in the front of the room and who gets moved to the back of the room, right? I always feel bad for those people that are in the back, man, because they used to be at the front, but now they're at the back, and then eventually they're in the balcony, you know, and that's a sad thing. It's okay. Yeah, that's a courtesy laugh, and I appreciate that because it keeps me going, right? Sometimes you just do those things spontaneously, and you hope that they land, and sometimes they don't. So people define greatness by who's around them makes them great. But who does God surround himself with? The bruised and the broken, the outcasts, right? People that have no claim, because he doesn't need people to bring him greatness, right? Actually, healing and restoring broken people makes him glorious. It reveals just how powerful he is. So he brings those kinds of people right into the middle of his story. What an amazing thought that the God of the universe looks for and seeks out bruised and broken people, right? Because really, honestly, bruised and broken people are all there are, right? I mean, we can either pretend and put up a strong front that we don't have any baggage or we don't have a rough story. But what this does is give us a picture that God loves to bring healing to bruised and broken people. So there's these two pictures that are in verse 3. There's a picture of a bruised reed. We may have an image of that. Let's see, do we have an image? No? Yeah, there it is. All right. So a bruised reed. This is, just think about a stalk that's kind of barely hanging on. The other image is of a wick that's it's like a flame that's almost extinguished. Those are the kinds of people that Jesus comes into the world to bring healing and wholeness to. He's saying, a bruised reed he will not break. This means that you can come into this room and that you can know that you will encounter a gracious Savior. Regardless if you are bruised at the hands of other people, or you are bruised because of your own sin and rebellion against God, that He promises to deal gently with you. And I just, as I was praying this morning, I just had this image in my mind that there's, I think, several people here that feel like they're damaged goods. Right, that they feel broken and they've heard this message of healing over and over again. And you're almost like the woman in the New Testament who had the issue of blood that would kind of stand far off and just kind of want to reach out and touch Jesus and hope something good would happen. And I believe that this passage this morning is for you to say that, yes, there is a such thing that we're all bruised reed, but He also came to bring healing and restoration, and He came to bring hope, that He's going to bring real deliverance and hope to your life. The brokenness and sin will never disqualify you from the presence of God. It actually is the very thing that God came into the world to bring hope and healing to. And it's His love that's through Jesus that will heal us. It's His sacrifice on the cross. So that means worship for us is about healing, right? It's about us encountering Jesus in an authentic way, with the good parts of our story and the bad parts of our story, and saying, this is who we are. And that means we're going to make time to time as we sing, and we did this morning, we would read scriptures, we may take time to pray for one another, because worship is about ministry happening from Jesus. Yeah, and Siri. That's great. So we want to have an atmosphere where prayer and ministry can happen, because worship is about healing. Also, God's song, this is my next point, actively brings justice to the world. Three times in the first four verses, you see the word justice. Look at verse 1. I'm going to read it again. Verse 1b, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So God's song actively brings justice to the world. God is not just about having changed hearts, but a changed world. As Western Christians, we can think primarily about the work of Jesus being an individual transaction between us and God, and it most certainly is. But it also is about God who is committed to restoring all of the things that were lost and broken through the fall. So that's the idea of justice, where God is going to come and bring wholeness and healing, where His kingdom is going to progressively come through faith in Jesus Christ, and there's going to be little pockets of peace and righteousness and justice that break out. The center of that plan is the church of Jesus Christ. That's why we're going to sing songs that promote justice, that promote God's action and activity in the world, because we believe that that's what He has called us to do. But there's, last week we looked at Psalm 40 that talked about looking back at God's past deliverance. Isaiah 42 and this new song is about looking forward to God's steadfast commitment to bring wholeness and healing to the world. All you have to do is look around and you will see poverty and injustice. And this doesn't have to be on CNN. This is right outside of our back door, right? Poverty, injustice, racism, right? Still flourishes here in Jonesboro, Arkansas. So we're going to sing songs that not just remind us about God's salvation for us, but God's heart for the world, God's heart for the nations. This idea of justice, it seems to be pretty important to God. It's not a political issue. I mean, if you look at Isaiah 42, it is a gospel issue. It is a necessary entailment of what God came to do when his kingdom breaks in. So we want to see our song lead us to action as we sing the Tim Hughes song. Like it would be inauthentic, inappropriate, and hollow for us to just sing songs about God and then to never respond with the same mercy that we have received. This idea of justice was at the center of the message of hope. If you reflect on the period of the African slave trade and the blight that was on this country, they would sing songs that would proclaim God's justice, that there was a day coming that wholeness and redemption and freedom would come. If you fast forward to the civil rights movement of the 1960s, those songs, Mahalia Jackson, they were justice songs that would inspire people to action, that it would inspire people not to stay inside the comfort of their four walls, but to begin to walk out because God has promised to bring wholeness and healing. So we're going to proclaim a gospel for individual people to be saved, but we're also going to respond to a gospel that compels us to go out to see justice exercised inside of the community. And I love this phrase in verse 4. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So as we think about the idea of justice in the world, we can become faint and we can become discouraged, but Jesus never will. Jesus' commitment to bringing renewal to Jonesboro and to our church, he will never grow faint or become discouraged in. And he invites us as we gather to worship. And see, this is where, quite honestly, if you do an honest evaluation, there are churches, and I'm not being critical, that are good at singing, right, and the worship part, and not very good at going on mission part. But what this does is say that the first steps towards justice for a city begins with singing God's song after him, right? So worship is almost a missing piece. It's very easy for us to talk about actions and strategy, and all those things are absolutely necessary. But if we don't gaze on the beauty of God's plan to restore and to rebuild and to make things new, like, we'll never have the fuel as the people of God to continue, right? Because the needs of the world are simply overwhelming, right? I mean, for most of us, I say this over and over, I said it with Michael Johnson at lunch this week, most of us can't even get ourselves out of bed in the morning. So we need something bigger and broader to capture our gaze and our affections. And it's the hope that God is making everything new. So worship is not only, it's an indication that renewal is happening, where authentic worship is happening, justice is beginning, and worship will continue to fuel that. And so we have a real opportunity this afternoon, right? So we're going to conclude in worship because we're going to need real strength, because this is a real day where we're going to have real weariness and tiredness, and we're going to be outside in the heat. But we also have a real opportunity to communicate something about God's kingdom that's come in power in our life. And we can be able to welcome those that we don't know very well and just pray that a foretaste of the kingdom, that even a casual interaction with us would be a picture of what Jesus has come to do. And he's not going to grow weary until he accomplishes it. finally, we're going to close with this. Look at verses 9 through 12. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the deserts and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. I just love how verse 9 talks about new things coming to pass. This is about God's faithfulness to say, hey, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do before I'm going to do it. And then as you see those things unfold, you get to marvel. So the people that would originally have read the book of Isaiah would have been looking forward 700 years to a Savior that would come, one that would be this servant that would come and heal and restore and bring freedom and joy. But listen, we get to look back on an empty cross and an empty tomb, and we get to look back at 2,000 years of church history where the gospel has continued to go forward. All right, we get to join in this new thing and this new song that God is doing. Look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10 says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. So I love just this picture that God is inviting us to sing a new song because a healer has come. So we're looking back on a healer that has come. We are to sing a new song because one who will restore has come. We are to sing a new song because justice and peace has come through the work of Jesus Christ. We get to sing in this new song. Now, you may not notice some of the cities that are mentioned here, and I looked them up because I think they're significant for us. The villages of Kedar, right? These are the descendants of Ishmael, right? You remember Abraham? God made a promise to Abraham. There's Isaac and Ishmael. It seemed like God's promises were only for Isaac. Well, this is where Ishmael gets back in the picture. Those that dwell in the tents of Kedar historically were meant to be cut off from the worship of the one true God. So what God is saying through Isaiah 42 is those that naturally are cut off get to enter into this new song and begin to sing for joy. So we talked about that a little bit in worship this morning. If you feel cut off, if you feel like you have no claim on the promises of God, this new song is for you. Also, the city of Selah, it is the capital of Edom. These are the descendants of Esau. So you have Jacob and Esau. Esau would seem to be the one that was cast off. Selah was one of the hardest and most isolated and dangerous cities in the world to get to. So it's almost like that Israel had this good news, but there was no way that it was ever going to get to Selah. And what God is saying in the midst of that is this good news and this song is for those people too. People that feel cut off, people that appear to be too far gone to reach. That's who this song is for. So let Selah sing for joy. Let those who are cut off sing a new song. Let those that feel cast off and forgotten sing a new song. Let those that seem impossible to reach in our workplaces and our neighborhoods sing a new song. Let all peoples, young and old, rich and poor, every ethnicity, praise the one who refuses to allow a monotonous, single-color, monochromatic church to be his people. This means that everyone gets to join in this song in light of the justice that God promises to bring, in light of the worship. Listen, we all were cut off from the promises of God. But because of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, we have the privilege of being able to draw near. And the reason that we sing this morning is in hope, right, that he will continue to do in us and through us what he's already done. That's the good news for us, that we get to respond. Those that are cast off, those that are far off, get to draw near in Jesus Christ. This new song is for everyone. So that's what we're going to conclude with this morning. We're going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing this new song. We're going to respond to the one that promises to make everything new. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his steadfast love for us. Thank you for those of us that feel cast off, those of us that feel broken, that you are committed to bringing healing and wholeness. I pray that this new song we would enter into in faith, and that we would look forward to all that you want to continue to do in our lives and in our church. I pray that this new song would be our anthem, that it would fuel us to have exploits for your glory, that we would be able to take risks in our workplaces and our neighborhoods. I pray that we would be able to communicate your love and your kindness this afternoon. Let this song be our anthem. In Jesus' name, amen.